today I'm talking about losing weight. And now we all have various reasons that we want to lose weight. For me, it's because every pound of fat that's on my body is ballast that holds me down from jumping when I'm kiteboarding. And so if I have an extra pound, it's going to be ballast that's going to keep me from getting that extra meter into the air. And so that is my only goal for losing weight. Other than that, I'm not, you know, I'm not into to losing weight. It's not fun. But I know that for the joy set before me, jumping higher in the air, it's worth it. But today I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about losing physical weight. Some of you are like, phew. In fact, when I started preaching 25 something, maybe 30 years ago, I don't know. Whenever I started preaching, I made a promise to our church and I said, I will never on a Sunday morning waste your time with talking about dieting and weight loss. To me, I mean, it's important. It's important, but you can get that on YouTube. I want to talk to you about the living word of God, and it's important. But talking about it as a metaphor is a beautiful way and a powerful way to communicate what I want to communicate to you today. So today, I'm not talking about dieting or intermittent fasting or any of those fads. I'm talking to you about Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 2, which challenges us to lay aside every weight in this great race that God has called each of you to run. And so we need to look at the things that are weighty in our lives, the things that are holding us back. We need to look at the things that consume our time and our resources. And we ask this question, does this, whatever it is that's consuming our time and our resources, whatever's weighing us down, does this help me run the race that God has called me to run? And that's the question we're going to be answering today as we look at Hebrews 12 verses 1 to 2. Verse 1, Hebrews 12, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us or ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so over the next 3 weeks, we're going to turn back to this passage and we're going to be looking at losing weight. We're going to be looking at killing sin and looking to Jesus. And so these verses actually are concluding a thought that happened way earlier back in Hebrews chapter 10. And that's one thing about chapter divisions that you need to understand in the Bible. Those are man-made. So sometimes they're well-placed. Sometimes they're helpful. Other times they're totally unhelpful, like today. So chapter 10 started with this thought in verse 36, when the author says, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." We all need endurance. We all find ourselves kind of at the end of our rope, worn out, beat down, tired, exhausted in this running, this race of faith. And we can find ourselves in need of endurance. And so the author's encouraging them, saying, you have need of endurance so that you can run like those who have run before you. But then he goes into chapter 11 and we spent months there talking about all of those who went before us and ran with endurance. And they are all in the examples of faith, the hall of faith that we have. And now here in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, he tells us that since we have this huge cloud of witnesses before us, because we have this in front of us, run with endurance. And so the author sets this scene for us. Imagine yourself, if you've ever been to Rome and you've been to the Colosseum. Has anybody been to the Colosseum before in Rome? Quite a few of you. And you look in there and you see this vast crowd all around you. You imagine the people all around you and you imagine yourself in the Colosseum and you're running the race. And so he sets this up for us, and the race is the premier event. The race is the crowning event of the games. It is the event that everybody wants to be in the race. And so the contestants include the author of this letter of Hebrews. He says, let us. He's including himself. It's including the Jewish converts that he's encouraging. Those who are, or some of them are weak in the faith. Some of them are struggling. Some of them are tempted to quit the race. It includes them, but it also includes us today. And so I like how the author actually includes us in chapter 11 at the very end, where he says, and all these, he's talking about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and Samson and Jephthah and all of those who died in their faith and lived in faith and fought by faith and all of those that went before us. He says that all of these obtained a good testimony through faith, but they did not receive the promise. And here's why. God having provided something better for us. And here's what it is, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. You know what this reminds me of? It reminds me of a relay race. They ran the first part, and we see it as we look at Hebrews 11, as we read through the Old Testament. This week we read through Jeremiah for our second week in that long prophecy book. And as we read through and we hear the stories of those who ran before us, we are grabbing from them the baton. We were ready. We grabbed the baton. Now we're finishing the race, but the celebration doesn't happen till the race is complete. And God planned it that way. He had planned something better for us. And that is, we are now running and completing this race, and we will all one day celebrate together. And so these witnesses are still speaking to us today. I love this, that in the Old Testament, we have all of these witnesses and that they are still speaking to us today. They are still witnessing. And we heard it directly in Hebrews 11, where it says in verse 4 that Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And though he is dead, he still speaks. Did you know that you will still speak beyond your grave? Your actions and your race, the race that you run today, will still be spoken when you die. You know, we still just the other day I was talking about Bob Hall and the race that he run and the way that he lived, and just realizing that he ran a race and that his race is still speaking today, and Abel is speaking and Abraham is speaking. And so we have this great list of witnesses who have run their race. We're surrounded by these witnesses. It says it's a cloud of witnesses. You know, a cloud of witnesses is when there's so many of something that it appears like a cloud, like those midges as you drive along the lakeshore, those little black flies. Aren't they wonderful? Right? You drive and you're like, oh, it looks like it's going to rain. No, that's just a cloud of midges. These little black flies, that there's so many in multitude, we say it's a cloud of bugs. It's a cloud of midges. And we run into it, and then Ronnie's got to scrub his grill on his car for 10 hours because they're terrible to get off your car. They're so greasy. But this picture here is not a cloud of bugs, but a cloud of the faithful, a cloud of people who have gone before us, and they are now still speaking. They are still testifying. We are surrounded by these cloud of witnesses, but notice that it is not a cloud of great witnesses. It is a great cloud of witnesses. There's a difference there. It's not a cloud of great witnesses in that they are excellent in their example overall. A lot of times they failed. And I talked to the youth group about this Wednesday night because I believe that we need to be encouraged by this. And that is that you will live out your faith and your life, and you will run this race, but you will do so imperfectly. That you will not run it perfectly. And it's an encouragement to us simply because when we look at that, we realize, you know what? Those that ran before us too, they made mistakes. And I gave this example to the youth group. I said James 5:17 says that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And then he prayed again, and the heaven gave forth its rain. That was a man who had a nature like ours. He's a guy like us. He's like you and me. But he had faith, and he trusted God. He asked for something, and God delivered. God did what God can do, and therefore, we can look at that. We can say, you know what? We are, these guys that went before us, that ran the race, they are a great cloud of witnesses, but they are not a cloud of great witnesses in the sense that they had perfect lives. No, they're like us, and we need to follow in their footsteps in living the life of faith. You know, I was at Blue Mountain quite a few years ago. I don't do this kind of crazy stuff anymore. I'm getting old for this. But we were on a Black Diamond trail. We were at the trail head, and there was this feature at the beginning of the trail, which was a ramp that dropped off onto another ramp. And so you had to drive off the edge and then just fly out into open air until you below landed on another ramp. And we all stood there. We all stood there and we watched. And people would go flying through and we'd watch them fly through. And we're like, yeah, well, those guys are pros. And it wasn't until one of our guys one of our guys finally got the bravery to say, you know what? Those guys can do it. I can too. And one of our own went over the ledge. I still remember to this day the sound that he made as he went over the edge. It was like a moan that came from his gut. It was like a moo, and he actually physically made this sound. We were laughing ourselves sick, but he did it. And guess what? All of us said, hey, he could do it. He sounded like totally goofy doing it, but we didn't care. We saw one of our own did it. And this is the encouragement to us as we see the great cloud of witnesses. I mean, if Abraham, who lied about his wife being his sister in order for him not to be killed, if he lived a life of faith, if David, who messed up royally, lived a life of faith, you know, all these examples of people who, Samson, my goodness, you know, the guy was a mess for the most part, but he still, in the end, he acted in great faith and honored God with the very last days of his life. And so I want to encourage you today, if you're looking at your own life, to realize that, you know what, your first part of your race, you may have failed in the first part. Maybe you're behind a lap or two, but I tell you that this point in your life, you can decide, you know what, look at the examples that have gone before me. I can begin my race now. God, help me today to begin to run hard after you, to follow after you. Help me not to focus on my own life, but to focus on the life that you've called me to. Now, in the stands as we run this race is this great cloud of witnesses. We oftentimes get this wrong, and you might have gotten this wrong, and I've gotten this wrong, and that is sometimes we think that the cloud of witnesses is all the Christians who've gone before us, who are looking down at us, witnessing and cheering us on. That's what they have nothing else to do in heaven but to cheer us on. I'm sorry, but maybe that there is some way in which that can happen, but there's no biblical precedent for that. The saints above are not all sitting there staring at our lives. And I'm kind of thankful, because there's a lot of parts that I would like to like block out from the saints being able to see some of the stupid things I do. But the truth is that's not what this scripture is talking about. They're not watching the live event. What it is that the word martyr, which is the word used here for witness, is in the Greek, not like our word for witness. When we witness, we watch the live event, and then we can tell of the live event, and witness can mean both of those. But the word martyr means to declare and testify what has been seen. And so what they are doing is they're declaring to you what they've seen God do in their lives, by their life, by their stories. They are witnessing. And that's where we get the word martyr in English as well, which is the ultimate testimony. It is the testimony that at the end of your days, you died for your faith. And many people have gone on before us to testify in that powerful way. And so to martyr is to testify. And therefore, that is what's happening, is that they're declaring that God did it in our lives. He can do it in your lives. And so they're cheering you on in that way. Hebrews 6:12 encourages us to follow their example. It says, "And we desire that each of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, and that you do not become sluggish, but you imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." And so, if you're dealing with family problems, think about Joseph. Oh my goodness, if there's anybody who ever struggled with family, it was Joseph. His own brothers sold him out. They sold him into slavery. You know, what a terrible thing. And yet we see him stand in faith and honor God in the midst, when it seems like everybody has turned on him, he still honored God. You know, if you're struggling with family, use him as an example. If you're overwhelmed by your job, how many of you sometimes are overwhelmed by your job? By the way, your advertising, Tate, for sure, construction. We couldn't even read the words of the song when the back camera was on because your shirt was too light. And so it's like you could see the words, but all you could see was sure construction. But if you're struggling with your work environment or with your job, look at Moses. Can you imagine having his job? He said to God, at one point, he's like, God, take back these people. I can't do this. God, he says, I don't want these people anymore. Take them back. But yet he persevered and he was humble, and God did a mighty thing. God did a great deliverance. And so if you're struggling with work, think of Moses and use him as an example. You know what? What and if you're thinking of retaliating, how many of you have thought of retaliating? You ever thought of having revenge or retaliating? Only one person was honest, and it was my mom. We've all thought about it. We've all thought about retaliating. If you ever think about retaliating, think about David. Remember Shimei? He was of the house of Saul, and as David was going into exile because Absalom had taken over the house of David, as he was going into exile, Shimei was throwing dust at him from the cliffs and rocks and yelling at him and cursing him. And David's in the worst part of his life, the worst part of despair in his life, and Shimei is throwing dust at him. And David's men are like, should we kill him, David? We'll kill him for you. We'll go up there and kill him. It would have been so easy for David to say, yes, please end this. Kill the guy. Instead, David said, you know what? I accept good from the Lord. I also accept that, you know, whatever it is that this guy is doing to me, there's a purpose. And I just embrace it. And I trust you in this, God. And so if you ever feel like retaliating, look at David. There's so many examples for us to follow. And so the Bible is your great cloud of witnesses. If you're looking for somebody to cheer you on, read the Old Testament. Read through the saints that have gone before. Read the New Testament. Read the Gospels. Look unto Jesus. You know, my kids always loved Field Day. And I remember going to Field Day, and as parents, as a pastor, you know, you only work Sundays, so you always have the opportunity. I'd be there with all the moms, you know, and we'd be watching the kids do their Field Day thing, and we'd be cheering on the kids, and we're kind of quiet. We're typical Canadian cheers, you know, like, come on, you know, come on, Tate, come on, Caleb, come on, Cass and Kaylee, you know, come on, you can do it. We'd be cheering them on. But then one day, there was one mom that got super carried away. She's running down the track beside her kid, screaming and yelling, and she was all into it. She was like full out cheerleader, right? And so the school actually sent out a memo the next year and said that we were no longer allowed to cheer for our kids. And we're like, what? That's ridiculous. So I looked at their excuse or their reason was, it was actually that it gives the children an unfair advantage because most of the kids didn't have parents there. Only a few of them did. And it gave the kids who had parents there an unfair advantage. And I thought, seriously? So I looked it up, and there's been all kinds of studies done on this. And that is that if there are witnesses and there are people cheering you on, that you physically can run faster. Did you know that? It's a real thing. That there's something about that. There's something about somebody coming alongside and encouraging you and lifting you up. That's why I'm so thankful to have encouragers and exhorters and people who build each other up in our church. That's a powerful thing. But the Word of God does that very thing for you. It helps you to run the race that God has called you to run. And so you can just imagine the Old Testament saints metaphorically on the sidelines cheering you on. They're saying, you can do it. Hold in there. Persevere. Stay in the race. Run. Run fast. We did it. You can do this too. You know, faith is not a passive thing. You know, we look at the faith of the Old Testament saints, especially the end of Hebrews chapter 11. Remember some of the stories? Remember how those saints of old quenched the violence of fire, out of weakness were made strong, how they escaped the edge of the sword? And this is our race. You know, we have the flesh against us, the devil against us. There are so many things that are against us. We need to recognize that we are running the race of our lives. We are running a race that has eternal consequences. And so we are to run this race as God has called us to run. You know, Christians are called to run a race. A lot of people like the idea of running. They like the idea of exercise. You know, I know a lot of people who they love the idea of exercise in the sense that they wear exercise clothing. They buy the exercise clothing and they wear it because, you know, it gives the impression, you know, but you could definitely tell that the tone isn't there. You know that they're wearing it because it's comfortable or they want people to think that they exercise. There are actually people who get a membership at a gym and then they don't use the membership, but they feel good about having a membership because it makes them think that they've done a good thing by buying a membership. But the truth is your membership won't help you if you're not exercising and running the race that God has called you to run or to do. You know, in the same sense as the person who I met a few years ago, I met this person out and about and we got talking and they said they were a Christian. So I asked them, which church are you a fellowship part of? Where do you worship? And this person says, well, actually, I am from Sweets Corners Christian Church. I was like, wow. I've been pastoring there for over 10 years. I've never met you. It's good to meet you, a member of my congregation. It's good to finally meet you. It doesn't help you to be a member if you aren't a part of the race, if you're not attending and helping and growing and working together as God has called you to. And this is what God has called us to in the church. You know, many of you have been in the bleachers and experienced this thing that all of us parents have probably experienced. But sometimes there's a child who is playing baseball or soccer or whatever sport, but they're not there because they want to be there. You ever see this child before? Anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, it's because mom or dad thought, you know, hey, we got to get this little couch potato off the couch. You know, we got to put them in something. So let's put them in a team sport, right? we'll put them in a team sport. So we put them in baseball. That's a good one. And so you remember, you know, watching this child comes up to bat and they're all ready to, you know, they're all ready to do their thing, but they're totally not ready. You can tell their mind is in a different place. They don't want to be there. And they're standing there at bat and the baseball, the pitcher's lining up and they're getting ready to swing and their swing kind of looks like this. You know, and it goes like this, right? The ball comes by, and then you count to 10, and then the bat goes. And the parents are just like, you know, you want to swing for them. You want to yell, swing, when you see the pitch. You just want to help so bad. You just feel your heart's breaking for this child. And if there comes a point where this child miraculously, by some coincidence, you know, maybe they swung for the last pitch and they swung so late they hit the next pitch. But some coincidence, they managed to hit the ball and the ball happens to roll 2 centimeters past the plate. And all of a sudden the parents erupt. It's like a miracle. And they all start screaming, run, run, run. Like we've all seen this child, whether on the soccer field or on the base in baseball, and the child doesn't know what to do. This has never happened before, and they don't know which way to run, and then they begin to run, and you realize they'd never run in their lives, and you're watching, you're thinking this child just is so, you know, they are created for computer programming and to be in band, and that's it. You know, sports is just not their thing, and that's fine, but. Here's the thing, as Christians, you are called to run in a race. You are called to run and to live out this life of faith, and it is something in which we are to exert ourselves. It is something in which we are to go all out. Jeremiah 12:5 says, if you have run with footmen and you grow tired, how are you going to run with horses? I love that. Eugene Peterson wrote a whole book on that, but running with horses. If you grow tired running with the footmen, how are you going to run with horses? God has called us to another level of running. He's called us to a race in which we are to bring glory to his name, that we are to, running this race, bring people into his kingdom, that we are called to seek out his scriptures and live according to his scriptures in a way that shines brightly for the world to see and to show off how great our God is. And there's many scriptures that tell us that the secret to running this race is losing that weight, is shedding that weight, of throwing off the weight that's slowing us down. You know, Romans 13:12 says the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Ephesians 4:22 tells us that we are to put off concerning our former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to its deceitful lust, and put on the new man. You put off the old, you put off the works of darkness, you throw off the old man. James 1:22-21 says that we are to lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save our souls. So when we look at all these scriptures, a lot of times we're getting the idea of laying aside sin, and that's what a lot of those scriptures are talking about. But here in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, it's talking about not just something that is sinful, but laying aside the things that are just not useful. How many of you have things in your life that you know are not sinful, but are not useful for you running this race? All of us? We all have something that we have in our, once again, my mom's the only honest one here. You're all wondering, is it a trick question? By the way, I never do trick questions, okay? I'm not trying to center anybody out, except for my mom. However, our concern should not just be about the question of, is it sinful? But rather, we should be asking the question, is it useful in running the race that God has called me to run? That is how we should look at the content of our lives, the things that take up our resources, our time. We should look at those things and say, is this useful in the race that God has called me to run? You know, we oftentimes ask ourselves the question, does it disqualify me? And this is what a lot of people ask. I know as a teenager, I would look at the sins, I would look at the things that were in my life, the sin in my life, and I would say, okay, is this sinful? Okay, I can't do it then. But if it's not sinful, for sure, I jump in. It's, you know, I'll do all the things that are not sinful. I never thought of asking this question. Is it useful? Is it helpful in how I am to run this race? Because if it's not, it might be something that God is asking me to set aside as a weight that's slowing me down. You see, there's no rule in the Olympics that tells the Olympians that they can't run with their water bottle. They're allowed to run with their water bottle if they want, but guess why they don't? Because it is a weight that slows them down. You know, a bag of diamonds is just as much of a hindrance as a bag of coal to a person who is running a race. And so there are things in our lives. It could be, you know, the amount of TV series that we feel we need to consume. Another, you know, someone at work tells us another new series on Netflix is awesome. You got to check this one out. You know, another one on Prime. So you have the Prime subscription, the Netflix subscription, the Hulu subscription. Don't ask me how I even know all the names of these. But you look at the series and you're like, I really feel like I need to watch this. And next thing you know, there goes another 8 hours of your life as you've watched all the episodes. And then the new series coming out, the new series. And it's like, okay, and if you have several different shows that you watch that are all doing new series, I'm not saying that all of that is evil. Some of those are really well done. Some of them are really creative. Some of them, there's no harm in them at all. However, the question to ask yourself is, how much time and resources is it consuming in your life? And the question we need to ask is this helping me to run the race that God has called me to run? The other thing that we can look at is what might be okay for you may not be okay for me. What one person can do and it's not a problem in their life might hinder my race. And so it's not about looking at other people and their race and the race that God has called them to. Remember, Peter did that with John. The apostle John, he said to Jesus, well, what's going to happen to him, Jesus? And Jesus says to Peter, in essence, mind your own race, buddy. This is how you're going to suffer for me. This is how it's going to end. And yeah, and it was a tough ending. Peter had a tough race, and in the end, it was a tough ending. But I tell you, he brought glory to God. We have the testimony of how he glorified God with the way that he lived. And he no longer looked at John and wondered what's going to happen to John. Instead, he looked to Jesus. And we're going to look at that in week 3 of this series, is looking unto Jesus. You know, even when we're riding our canoes down the Nanticoke Creek, we oftentimes will stop to empty out the canoes. And I've taken guests down the canoe route, and we have a little bit of water, about this much water in the bottom of the canoe. And I'm like, I'm just going to stop and dump it out. And they're like, oh, don't bother. My feet are already wet. And I'm like, buddy, this isn't about you. This isn't about you. This is about the fact that the rapids ahead, right now, you might not be thinking about them, but they're coming. And this little bit of water in here is not going to allow for us to pass through them safely. We're going to be tipping over for sure. So we're going to dump this weight out while we can. And so what is it in your life that is just taking up extra space and time and resources? And how is God challenging you with that question of, does this help you run your race? Is this what God is saying is okay in your life? Or is this something that, yes, it's harmful for most people, but for you, it's going to be a hindrance in the race that God has called you to run? You might be asking, wouldn't this sap all the joy out of my life? You know, you just totally ruined it for me. Don't you know that Stranger Things, the new Stranger Things just got dropped this week, and I was going to spend my time and watch that whole series in one binge Netflix? You know, you just ruined that. How can I even enjoy that now? You're just sucking the joy out of my life. And I had planned to do this and that. Now I got to ask that question. And a lot of you are afraid to ask that question because you don't want to hear what God has to say about what you have to drop out of your life. How many of you, if you're honest, think, wow, that's a hard question to ask? It is. It's a hard question to ask. That wasn't just my mom this time. But think about this. And you're like, oh, wow, Wes, you're just a joy killer. But think about this. The athlete, when he is entering his sport, he sets his mind on the prize. He thinks about winning that cup. He thinks about winning that belt. And when he begins to train, he has the prize in mind. And so he will forego eating certain things that other people would have no problem eating. He goes to bed early while other people stay up late because he has to wake up early to train. He or she will go through immense struggles and pain in order to do what they need to do because the prize is in sight. And he is running, or he is fighting, or he is competing for a cup he will never drink out of and a belt he will never wear. How much more should we, as believers in Jesus Christ, be running in such a way that we would hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into your reward." You see, don't dwell on the things that you are going to lose when you ask that question. God, what do you want to cut from my life? What kind of weight do you want to shed here? What are the things I need to drop? Don't ask that question of, you know, what am I going to lose? But ask yourself the question, what is there to gain? How much faster could I run if I got rid of this distraction in my life? There are so many things that will distract us from the best. And so ask yourself, how do you want me to run, Lord? And what do you want me to drop from my life so that I could run better, that I could follow after you? You see, Jesus explained in the parable of the sower, he gave more explanation about the thorns than about anything else. Talking about how the thorns are the pleasures and the cares of this world, and how often, you know, those are the things that choke out the race that we're called to live. They choke the life out of us. Just the pleasures and concerns of the world. That's why Jesus was so hard on those that said, "Jesus, we're going to follow you." Jesus says, "Okay, this is what I'm calling you to do. Drop this or get rid of this." And then they sadly walked away because they'd rather not run the race. And some of you might look at it and say, "Wow, you know, I don't have any extra weight. You know, I feel that all of the things in my life are things that God just smiles on." But the question is that the thing that you don't realize is that maybe you're not running. You ever have that? You get in the spring, you know, all winter long, you've had that sedentary lifestyle, and you get out in the spring and you got to run to do something. You know, even as a guy, I'm like, you know, running, holding, you know, things from flopping around. I'm just like, I the winter time, seriously, 20 pounds extra that has to be dropped for kiteboarding season. So I am going, right? Because I know that's coming. But it wasn't until I ran that all of a sudden I realized I'm breathing heavy. My body just can't handle this. It's hard on my joints. This 225 pounds are harder on the old knees. And I know I need to drop a few pounds. But it wasn't until I ran that I realized that. And my question is maybe you don't realize that you need to drop some things from your life because you aren't actually running the race, sharing the faith, pursuing a life in God, leading your family in a walk with God, encouraging the other believers. And so I want to challenge you today that you begin to run the race. And I tell you, once you start running, you'll feel the extra weight. And then you'll say, "Oh man, I got to drop something, and I'm running for a prize, and I'm going to run after God." Paul says it in Philippians 4 or 3, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, looking forward to those things which are ahead and forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I want to close with just maybe one illustration of something that I've been challenging you with recently. Because I came across an article on a YouTube video, and I about memorizing, and in the comments people were arguing because there was a Christian in there that said, "My church is trying to tell me to memorize, and I just want to see, is it a command? Does God command us to memorize?" Because in his mind, as long as he wasn't breaking God's command, you know, there's no problem there. He's like, "I should just read and study the Bible. I shouldn't have to memorize the Bible." That was his argument. And the thing is that he's asking the wrong question. if all we ever do is look at our lives and say, does God command me not to do this? Or does God command me? I'll only do the things that God outright says that you must do this. Otherwise, you'll be disqualified. Instead, why not change the question? Change the question to this. Always ask yourself, does this help me to run the race that God has called me to run? Does this help me to run better? Ask yourself that question. And I tell you, suddenly memorizing will take on a whole new light. And suddenly you'll realize, you know what? This is an extra thing to add to my life that will help me shed some of the weight that's holding me back. And this is something that I know that God has blessed me with the privilege of doing, rather than something that is like, oh, I guess I have to do this because there might be a scripture that commands me to do it. And so that's my challenge to you today. And remember, you have, I'm going to let the sermon notes go if they want to. You have this cloud of witnesses. Don't neglect it. Read through the Old Testament. Read through the New Testament. Spend time in God's word every day. If you grow weary running with the footmen, how are you going to run with the horses? And so I want to encourage you to run this race that God has called you to run. Let's all stand up together. We're going to pray.